This sermon was delivered by guest speaker Wade Burleson at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 9th, 2006, during a series of special meetings held between April 9th and 12th. The title of this message is Aromatherapy, taken from Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21.
Boy, if I could sing that good, I'd quit preaching, Rod. Man, that's great. You want to get a tape after the service tonight. Boy, it's a good crowd. I'm glad you're here this evening. Let me take just a couple of minutes to share with you a little bit about the International Mission Board, and then I want to tell another story on your pastor. And now, these stories are true. I just want you to know that. And then we'll get into our study of the Word tonight. I was elected to serve as a trustee for the International Mission Board a year ago, this coming June. And I've served for about 9 months now. And I tell you, the work that Southern Baptists are doing across the world through the International Mission Board is second to none in the evangelical world. You can be proud of every dollar you give, of every missionary that's been appointed. We are doing some great work. In fact, we're doing such great work that I can't even tell you about it, because the area I'm responsible for, which is Central Asia, is deep undercover. It's what's called Security 3. I can't mention the names of the missionaries. I can't tell you where they are. I can't tell you what they do, because they're serving in places where if you are discovered as being a Christian seeking to convert others to faith in Christ, you will lose your head. You will literally be decapitated. I'm responsible for Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, many of the former Soviet satellite republics. And we have missionaries that are in these places with their children, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order for us to pay them, as Southern Baptists, we have to sneak people into the countries and give them cash. And that's how they're supported. It's a very serious situation for many of our missionaries who are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Many of you have been reading, I think, in the newspaper and in the Baptist Messenger, where I've basically, in essence, been in trouble with some of the other trustees. What happened was the trustees sought to pass two new policies that basically said that you cannot be a missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention unless you have been baptized in a Southern Baptist church, and or baptized in a church that teaches eternal security. And the reason that I oppose that new policy is because there are people that I know who've been baptized not in Southern Baptist churches, but they have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have been baptized by immersion after having come to faith in Christ, not trusting their baptism for salvation, trusting Christ. But they were baptized under really extenuating circumstances. For instance, I'll give you just a short story. We have a member of our church who is currently a missionary in Niger, Africa, who could not serve with the International Mission Board, even though I requested that he apply. And the reason was he was baptized in the Niger River. A young man who was not a Southern Baptist led our church member to faith in Jesus Christ. And our church member had been a Muslim. And when he came to faith in Christ, his whole family renounced him. They disowned him. But they were present at his baptism in the Niger River as he shared his faith in Christ, and the friend who had won him to Christ baptized him, and his whole family disowned him. Well, he came to the States because of persecution, got a couple of degrees from Texas Tech University, became a member of our church, and we received his baptism. Because we asked him about his faith, we asked him about his baptism, we believed his baptism to be biblical and scriptural, but because he was not baptized in a Southern Baptist church or a church that teaches eternal security, he was disqualified to serve as a missionary for the National Mission Board under the new policy. So obviously, I oppose the new policies. The other policy was you can't appoint a missionary who speaks in tongues privately in the prayer closet. We already had a policy that I think is a good one, that if you're a missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention, you cannot speak in tongues publicly. You'll be fired if you do. The reason is we pay people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ intelligently. However, there are some Southern Baptists who, in their prayer closet, pray in tongues. They don't make a big deal of it. They don't tell people about it. It's just a gift that they believe God has given to them. And in fact, the president of the International Mission Board has what's called a private prayer language. But again, has never made an issue of it. Well, I opposed the new policy and basically said, this is going way too far. The Baptist Faith and Message, which your pastor has taught you on Wednesday nights, does not address this issue. This is not an issue of fellowship for us. We already have a policy that you don't speak in tongues publicly. Why are we going into the prayer closet? Well, I began a blog and opposed the policies that had been approved by the International Mission Board, and the trustees didn't like the fact that a trustee in the minority position was publicly voicing his disapproval of the two new policies. So they sought to remove me as a trustee from the International Mission Board, but they made a mistake. And the mistake was simply this: they can't remove me because they didn't appoint me. The Southern Baptist Convention appointed me. Therefore, the Southern Baptist Convention has to remove me. And in order for me to be removed as a trustee, two-thirds of the messengers at the Southern Baptist Convention in June would have to vote to remove me. Now, I've been a Baptist long enough to realize that you can't get Baptists to agree two-thirds on anything. So that wasn't going to happen. So at the last board meeting, they unanimously rescinded the recommendation and passed a new policy saying that a trustee cannot publicly voice criticism of board-approved policies. And so I don't think that's going to fly very much anyway, because Baptists historically have been able to publicly dissent on issues that are not essentials of the faith. And I think the convention will probably speak to the new policies about voicing dissent at this summer's convention. But needless to say, some people get confused over the controversy. For instance, they say, well, Pastor Burleson, he's advocating the speaking in tongues. Not at all. I've never spoken in tongues, don't have the gift of tongues. People in our church, that we may have some members who speak in tongues privately, but it's never an issue in our church service. Never has been, never will be. You say, well, what if somebody stood up and spoke in tongues in your church? Well, basically, according to 1 Corinthians, somebody is to interpret. So I would stop them immediately and say, is there anybody that can interpret? And I've already warned my church that the chairman of deacons is the designated interpreter. And he's to stand up and to say, this man has promised $10,000 to the building program. And I think that will cease the speaking in tongues fairly quickly. But my point is this. I'm not afraid to fellowship with people who have the gift of tongues. I'm not afraid to go on the mission field with them, cooperate with them. And we have some Southern Baptists who do. And particularly, I don't know that we should disqualify missionaries because of that. And of course, the baptism policy is that which concerns me most. So I guess what I would say to you is simply this. We're moving ahead. The Southern Baptist Convention is doing a great job through the National Mission Board. You pray for us. It's exciting what God is doing. And we're going to get through this and be a better convention because of it. All I'm trying to do is to stop Baptists from narrowing the parameters of fellowship so tightly, saying that you have to agree on every doctrine that the Baptist Faith and Message is silent upon in order for you to be a Southern Baptist. I think we need to be really careful here, because throughout our history, Baptists have disagreed on a lot of the minor doctrines. And let's just worship and fellowship together and cooperate together in winning the world to Christ, even though we disagree on the non-essentials. Now, to show you how varied Baptists are, Baptists historically are known, of course, for that great admonition that you're not to drink an alcoholic beverage. And this is where your pastor comes in the story that I'm going to tell on him. You know, before he came here to your church, I know he grew up here, but then God called him to ministry and he pastored in Ponca City. And Ponca City is about an hour away from where I minister in Enid, Oklahoma. And boy, Rod was known all over that area for being a soul winner. I mean, he loved to go witness to people as he does now and to tell people about Jesus Christ and to get them in church. This is a tremendous crowd on Sunday night. I mean, this is phenomenal. That's a testimony of the work of your pastor, because a lot of churches nowadays, you can't even get a crowd a tenth of this size out on Sunday night. So you know that he goes after souls and he loves people. Well, there was a hard-nosed man in Ponca City that just wouldn't darken the door of a church. And the reason is because he made a homemade brew, peach brandy, from the peaches he grew in his backyard. And there wasn't any way, any way, way he was going to go to a Baptist church because Baptists were against drinking alcoholic beverages. Well, one day, Rod went to visit him. Yep, went to visit him, to invite him to the church there in Ponca City. Well, he comes in and the man says, "Preacher, you're here to get me to go to church, aren't you?" He said, "That's right." He said, "Well, preacher, let me tell you something. I ain't about to darken the door of your church." He said, "Why is that?" "Because I make peach brandy. And you Baptists say that drinking is a sin." He said, "The only way I'll ever come to your church is for you to take some of my peach brandy right here and drink it. And then stand up next Sunday morning and tell your congregation what you did." Now, what do you think your pastor did? Well, you remember what the Apostle Paul says, "I become all things to all people in order that I might win some." So he drank the brandy. And he said, "Now you be in church next Sunday." And I mean, that man, he couldn't wait. And so he comes to church next Sunday in Ponca City, and he's just waiting for the preacher, your pastor, Preacher Rod, to get up and tell the congregation he drank peach brandy. Well, your pastor stands up in the pulpit that Sunday and he says this, "Well, I see Mr. Johnson is here with us this morning. I want to thank him publicly for his hospitality this week, and especially for the peaches he gave me and the spirit in which they were given." You've got a really sharp pastor. He can get his way out of any jam. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 8. This morning, we're going to take just about 20 minutes this evening to look at three verses of Scripture. Genesis chapter 8, beginning with verse 20. And let's stand together in honor of reading the Word of God. And you follow along as I read. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to keep them open because we're going to look at two or three different verses tonight in other books of the Bible. The Bible says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Let's pray together. Father, this evening I pray you will show us from these three very simple verses the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Help every one of us who has come to faith in Jesus Christ to understand the power of His presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're seated, let me point out to you an interesting phrase in verse 21 of our text. The Scripture says, "The Lord smelled a sweet savor." The word "savor" in the King James Version occurs 46 times in the Old Testament. And it comes from the same root word in Hebrew for man's spirit or inner being. The word "sweet" in this text carries with it the idea of rest, because it is from the same root word from which Noah received his name, and his name meant rest. So that when you read in our text that the Lord smelled a sweet savor, it could literally be translated this way: after Noah built an altar and put his sacrifice upon it, the Lord's soul was at rest. In fact, in my King James Bible, at the bottom there is a footnote. And the footnote for verse 21 says, in the Hebrew it means a savor of rest. Now, I realize that this is figurative language, similar to the language in Genesis 1, where the Bible says, after 6 days of creation, the Lord rested. There is no sense in which the Lord needs to rest from anything, because He's omnipotent and His strength never wanes. Nevertheless, in this figurative language, we have God Himself having His soul described as being at rest, because of the sacrifice that Noah offered unto him. Now, that leads me to ask this question. Just as the Lord rested from creation in Genesis 1, what is it that the Lord is resting from in Genesis 8? Well, if you were to read the verses that precede the ones that we just read, you would find that the Lord was at work in judgment. It's the story of the flood. The Bible tells us that because of the wickedness of man, God moved in judgment against the world. And the world was flooded with a massive worldwide flood that lasted for over a year. And in our text, we find that Noah, with his family, step off of the ark into a brand new world that is dark because of the atmospheric changes, that is dirty because of the soot and the grime and the mud that has covered every living thing. And the first thing that Noah leads his family in doing is offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says that that offering up on the altar was a sweet savor to God. His soul was at rest. He stopped judging. Even though he says the imagination of man is only evil continually from his youth, we read that in our text, God stopped judging. Even though Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and Noah's wife, and their children possibly, were evil from their youth, God stopped judging. His soul was at rest because of the aroma of the sacrifice. Now, tonight, in the few minutes that we have, I want to show you why it is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord will never move in judgment upon you again. I want to show you that because of who Christ is and because of His presence in your life, God never judges you in the sense of condemnation as He judged the world. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, there's discipline. Of course, there's that work of chastisement. But it's a different word. Discipline is from the same word from which we get the word disciple. In fact, in the Greek language, where the Bible says if a man is without discipline, he's not a child of God, it's the same word that was used by doctors to set a broken bone. And any doctor will tell you that when a bone is broken and set, that after it is healed, it is stronger than before it was ever broken. That's the way God is in discipline. He never does anything but that after He does it in your life, you are stronger because of it. God never moves in judgment or condemnation upon those who have received Christ. And I want to show you why tonight. First, the sweet savor of Christ, as typified in this sacrifice, covers the reek of sin. Let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And in the book of Leviticus, we read about the sacrifices that were instituted by God. He showed the nation of Israel how they were to offer them unto their Creator. And in verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 1, we have a description of how the inwards of the sacrifice and the legs were to be washed with water. And the priest shall then bring the sacrifice upon the altar, and it shall be burned. This is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Notice the next phrase, a sweet savor unto the Lord. That is the same word, the same phrase used in Genesis 8. But let me show you something else. Turn to Exodus chapter 30. In fact, it's just a few pages to the left of Leviticus. Exodus chapter 30. In this entire chapter, we have an accounting of how the nation of Israel was to approach God in the tabernacle. And let me just show you in verse 34 of Exodus 30. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. And then he says in verse 35, after he tells them how to make it, you shall make a perfume. Look at verse 36. And you shall beat it into very small pieces, that is the fragrance, and you're to put it before the testimony in the tabernacle. And there I will meet with you. In other words, God met with the priest of Israel, surrounded by perfume. Turn to one other place. Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus 16 and verse 13, we have very specific instructions on how the high priest was to approach God on the Day of Atonement. And look what the Bible says in verse 13. The altar of incense was to be lit. And in Leviticus 16 and verse 13, the Lord says very specifically that unless the Holy of Holies was covered with incense made by the fire on the altar of incense, unless the cloud of incense covered the mercy seat when the high priest went in, the high priest would die. In other words, nowhere in the Old Testament sacrificial system could anyone ever approach God without the sense of perfume, without the sense of a sweet savor covering the mercy seat, the place where God met man. Our Roman Catholic friends have some traditions that they use in their worship that have not carried over into the Protestant faith. But I think they're on to something. Roman Catholics particularly love to emphasize the Old Testament. And sometimes during their official acts of worship, during their high and holy days, you will see the priest as he comes in and he waves the incense. And you know the rituals as he waves it back and forth, and you see the smoke as it comes. And then the people who are there in the worship center, they smell the perfume. Now, the Roman Catholics, I think, in a visual way, are teaching their people what every one of us who have faith in Jesus Christ ought to know. And it's simply this. Because we are tainted with sin, because as God Himself said, from our youths, our imaginations and the evil intentions of our hearts are evident, there is no way that any of us can ever approach a holy God except that the stench of sin is covered by a sweet perfume. And that sweet perfume in the day of Noah, that sweet perfume in the days of Leviticus, that sweet perfume in the days of the tabernacle and the temple was nothing but the sacrifice, which is a picture of Jesus Christ and what He has done at Calvary on behalf of His people. In fact, one last verse I want you to turn to from the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to the church at Corinth. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Look now at verse 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. The reason you do not need to be a Southern Baptist or a Methodist or an Assembly of God or a Presbyterian or a Church of Christ or a Roman Catholic, the reason you don't need to be any of those, and the reason you need to be a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, is because when your faith is in Christ and what He has done on your behalf, it's as if within your heart there is a sacrifice that is offered. And Christ is the sweet aroma that rises in the presence of God Almighty. And you become, if you will, that sweet fragrance of Christ unto God. Therefore, I would encourage you to remember this. When you come into the presence of God, you do not come on your own merits. You come on the merits of Jesus Christ. And even when you feel yucky, even when you feel crummy, even when you have failed as a wife or a husband or a father, even when you know there are things in your life that you really should get control of, that you really want victory over, but you can't seem to lick, don't let the reek of sin keep you from the presence of God. Come into His presence. Come worshiping Him. Come praising Him. Because the aroma of Christ covers the reek of sin. I would propose to you that the devil is very busy in your life, keeping you from enjoying God, because he is reminding you of your sin. When he reminds you of your sin, you just simply reject the conclusion he wants you to make. He wants you to say in your mind, I'm not worthy. Remember now, the Bible says that Satan throws fiery darts. And when he throws fiery darts, they're not in the second person. They're in the first person, singular, with an oaky accent. I'm not worthy. Reject it. The conclusion of the I'm not worthy is what you're to reject. It's a given that we're not worthy. But the conclusion of the fiery dart, I'm not worthy, is stay away. Stay away. Reject it. Simply come before your God as Noah did. Make that sacrifice of faith in Christ real in your heart. And appear before your Heavenly Father covered with the aroma, the sweet fragrance of Christ. You know what? You got to keep doing it over and over and over again, because the devil attacks over and over and over again. I've got four kids. My oldest son, his name is Cade, and when he was young, I tell this story. He's a cute little bugger. He's a cute little kid, and he just had this sweet face. It was hard to get mad at him. But we would put him to bed, and Cade would holler out, and he would say, Dad, can I get a drink of water? Dad, can I go to the restroom? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do that? And that was just his habit. One night, we were sitting in the living room, and he kept saying, Dad, this, Dad, that, and I'd answer him graciously and so on. But finally, his mother, Rochelle, my wife, said, Honey, Cade has got to go to sleep. He's got first grade tomorrow. He's got to go to school. He's not going to be any good if he didn't go to sleep. Will you tell him to be quiet? So in his angry of a voice as I could muster, I hollered back to the bedroom, Cade, be quiet. I do not want to hear the word daddy again. Go to sleep. A few minutes later, I hear from his bedroom, Pastor Wade. You know, that's a little bit like the devil. He will continue to attack and continue to attack and to continue to call you with those fiery darts to stay away from God. Don't listen. Come into His presence with the sweet aroma of Christ. I close by showing you this. Not only do we find in this text that the sweet savor of Christ covers the reek of sin, but I close by showing you that the sweet savor of Christ in your life does call for resistance to sin. For instance, if God loves the fragrance of Christ, and He does, and if your body is the temple of God. And it is. Then does it not seem logical that God will do everything within His power to drive out the stench of sin from your life? Yeah, He will. But let me give you just a key thought in closing. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1 verse 7, and he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." He said, we are confident that the work that God began, He will finish. Here's what I want you to understand. The evidence that Christ is in your life is that when the stench of sin begins to be smelled by those around you and by you yourself. By the way, sometimes our stench is not smelled by us as quickly as it is others. But the evidence that Christ lives within us is that when things are pointed out in our lives, we don't get angry. We don't condemn the person who's showing us our sin. We humbly, we gently, we graciously listen and seek to remove what is present that is a stench. Because we want our lives to be the aroma of Christ. This is why in my church I tell people all the time, listen, what will be a problem in our fellowship with you is not when there's sin in your life. You are as capable of committing the grossest sins as anyone else in this world. That's not the issue. The issue is when someone confronts you with the grossness and the stench of sin in your life, do you wish to rid yourself of it? You know, our church is a place of grace. It's a place where we preach Christ and we show people the love of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Rod, there's a fellow by the name of Jeff Van Vonderen who shared with me something that I think has just really revolutionized my understanding of what our church should be. He shared with me that in the book of Revelation, where the scripture says Jesus is speaking, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you are not hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." You know, a lot of times we hear preachers talk about how that is a sign of a Christian who's just lukewarm. But Jeff shared with me, he's talking to churches. And the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm was a church that was halfway between the mountains and the sea. Now in the mountains there was hot water, hot springs, similar to what is in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And people back in the church of Asia Minor days, back in the days of Revelation, they would go to these mountains and they would find comfort and relief in the hot springs, the hot water. But yet, back in those days, they would pipe water down to the seaports in open troughs. And these open troughs, some are still in existence even in Israel. We tour them. These open troughs, they would pipe the water from the mountain springs that were hot. And they would come to the sea. But by the time the water reached the seaports, like Joppa, the water would be cold. And the weary travelers that came to the seaport, they would drink cold water and find refreshment. Laodicea was in between. And the water that they would get would be lukewarm, which really wasn't much good for anything. It wasn't good for hurting people, broken people, to find healing and restoration through hot water. And it really wasn't good for tired, worn out people who could find refreshment from cold water. And what Jeff said was, Jesus was saying, I wish that you were a church that was hot, where broken people could find healing. Or you were a church that was cold, where hurting people, tired people, worn out people could find refreshment. Don't just be lukewarm. Our church, I believe, like your church, is a place of grace, hot and cold both. But my point was simply this. We had a woman who came to our church who was an alcoholic. Had been for years. But she hid it from her husband, hid it from her kids, hid it from her church. She came to our church and it was exposed. And she thought she'd be in huge trouble because she really struggled with drunkenness. No, no. For 2 years, every time she'd get drunk, we'd go to her house, we'd pray with her, we'd love her, we'd ask her, when she sobered up just a little bit, if she was broken over her drunkenness. And every time she would weep with tears of sorrow over what she'd done to her kids when she was drunk, over what she did to her husband when she was drunk. And she said, I'm deeply broken over it. And you know what we'd do? We'd kneel down with her, put our arms around her, we'd pray with her. We'd say, okay, you're forgiven, that's it. For 2 years, we would do this. Other pastors would be involved, her friends, her Sunday school class. I was at her home one time when she threw a chair at me. There was language that came out of her mouth that, I mean, I couldn't believe. And you know what? It was all in a drunken stupor. We just loved on her. But we were watching to see that she was broken every time she sinned and that she wanted the stench of drunkenness out of her life. And she always did. To make this long story short, after 2 years, she got victory over her drunkenness. And she is now a Sunday school teacher at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Enid. Another man battled the same sin. But he didn't want us to help him. He loved his drunkenness. And he basically came to a point where he said, don't talk to me about it anymore. I'm going to get drunk when I want, how I want, because this world is too tough for me to endure. We said, we love you. We do love you. We're always here for you. But we're going to have to set you outside of our church because the evidence that Christ lives within you is not that you never get drunk. It's that when drunkenness comes, the stench of sin is so strong that you want to rid yourself of it by the power of Christ. Here's my point. Sometimes God will take you through a journey of sin and will not immediately remove it. Because it is in the sin that you see your weakness. And it's when you come to your senses after the sin and you see the beauty and the glory and the power and the fragrance and the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ that you fall more in love with Him. And you begin to see that your only hope is Christ. And you come to church knowing your sin and knowing your struggles and knowing your heartaches, but you love Christ. And you worship God. And you love Him and you pray to Him. And you offer your life to Him. But it's not you. It's Christ that is the sweet aroma. And you are a sweet fragrance unto God because of Christ. It's not your merits that make you acceptable to God. And then what you'll find is this. In time, because Christ in His sweetness becomes the very thing that you so enjoy, pretty soon, those other temporal pleasures that smell good just for a season, but turn to stench very quickly, will be laid aside for the more overpowering, sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus. The final illustration that I have before we pray is that there was a man by the name of Vindel Jones, the movie Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, Indiana Jones, and all the movies of Indiana Jones are modeled after Vindel. I met Vindel in Israel a few years ago at a McDonald's near Masada. And Vindel had just discovered the fragrances used in the temple. In fact, there was a story in Biblical Archaeology and some other scientific magazines about how the chairman of Jewish Antiquities for the Temple Mount took the substance that Vindel had excavated near Masada. And it was the spices recorded in Exodus 30. And they burned it with a sulfur, not with a match, not with a flame, but they burned it to get the sense of the smell. And the people who were there, this happened in 2001, the people who were there, when they burned the fragrances used in the temple and the tabernacle, said the sweet aroma was the most incredible fragrance they'd ever smelled in their lives. It wasn't the sweet, syrupy kind of stuff that you usually smell in Roman Catholic cathedrals in Europe. It was a fragrance that was very difficult to describe. To this day, they still don't know how to make it. But there's a verse in the Jewish religious books found in Mishnah, Avot 5:5, that says this. During the time that the temple stood on the Temple Mount, and the sweet aroma of the altar of incense was continually burning, there was never found a snake, a scorpion, or flies in the area of the temple as long as it stood. I don't know about the validity of Mishnah, Anot 5:5. It's not the inspired word of God, but the Jews swear by it. I would just simply say this. It's a little bit like God, I would think. Anytime the sacrifice, the perfume, the sweet aroma wafts through the air, that everything that is a symbol of the devil, flies, snakes, scorpions, vanish. I would propose to you tonight, if you want real revival in your heart, recognize that your love relationship with Christ is the sweet aroma that makes you acceptable to God. Let's pray together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As our instruments begin to softly play, we're not going to tarry long tonight during this invitation time. I don't know how God has spoken to you this evening. It's been more, I realize, a Bible study, more time of just feasting on the Word of God, as your bulletin states. But you know what? I just imagine that there is someone here tonight who is struggling in areas, and the devil is saying to you, I'm not worthy. I can't cut it. I can't conquer this. Oh, do you not see that God sometimes takes you on the journey of sin to show you the sweetness of Jesus Christ? Tonight, what God may be calling you to do is simply say this: God, I know now that I'll never cut it. I know now that I'll never be the person I should be. But Jesus Christ, your Son, my Savior, is the aroma that makes me sweet. Oh, I really believe that if you see that tonight and you call out to Him for mercy, you'll leave this place having so experienced Christ that some of these things you worry about will fall away. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you never looked to Him and lived, you've never built that altar, you've never placed Christ on the altar of your heart, you've never come to Him as Noah did, as we talked about this morning, Spurgeon did. You've never looked to him for salvation. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. He can cleanse you. He can save you. Tonight, however God is dealing with you, I'm just going to ask that we remain seated. Jim's going to sing for us, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." The pastor will be here at the front. However God is moving in your heart, if you have any decision to make public tonight, if you just want one of us to pray for you, we'll pray for you. If you just need to come kneel and pray, or if you just want to pray where you sit, if you need to join this fellowship, I don't know how God is moving, but man, if He has spoken to your heart, don't let these few minutes pass by with Jesus passing by. Cause Him to stop and to be the sweet aroma tonight. As Jim sings, "You Come."
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies normally features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.